Good morning, church, and welcome.
Good morning.
Congratulations, Don. Watched your games yesterday. In fact, no, I didn't. It took me way back, and I thought, I can't watch this. My stomach was upset, and I was like, every once in a while, I'd sneak in and say, how are they doing? How are they doing? So, deja vu. It took me back to the time when you guys were all playing, and I would get so into the game. But anyways, your boys did awesome, so congratulations. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been learning about walking by faith, and it's amazing how we think this message we should know all about, and it's simple, and yet, you know, a lot of people don't really understand how to really walk by faith. And the reason I've been really teaching on this and really trying to break it down and pull it apart for us is because I believe we're coming to a time in the day and age in which we live that as God's children, he really wants us to be established in this truth that we might walk by faith because we're going to need it. You know, we're hearing things on the horizon and we might be able to shrug it off for now and say, oh, no, that won't affect us. But no one knows what tomorrow is going to bring. The Lord does. And he's placed this on my heart to teach my people how to walk by faith so that when tough times maybe start touching our lives, we know how to deal with it. We're not like the rest of the world. Amen. And so last week, we talked about the importance of speaking of our words and calling forth not the things that we do see, but the things that we don't see. That is having the God kind of faith. And of course, we always go back to the beginning when God first looked out at the universe before he created anything. And it says there was darkness over the face of the deep, and it was void and without form. And God didn't stand there and say, whoa, man, what a mess. What are we going to do about this? God did not speak it like it was. He didn't call. He said, no. He said, light be. He called forth what he wanted to see. And that is something that we need to really be established in. Don't speak the things that you do see, but speak the things you want to see. That's the first and the very beginning part of having faith. Speak forth, call forth the things you want to see. Don't always be, because when you call it forth as it is, what you're doing is you're coming into agreement with that situation, and it just it makes it stronger. It's like constantly saying something negative to your children. Every time you say it, it becomes more established in that child's life. So your words are powerful. Life and death are in the power of your tongue. We know that according to Proverbs chapter 18. I believe it's verse 21. And so remember, your mouth is so very important. In fact, in the book of James, it says that we put bits in the horse's mouth to control the horse, right? And also it says a rudder on a ship. You can have a huge ship. I've gone on some of those big ships. They're so huge. They're bigger than our community. And it's all controlled by a small rudder. And that is used symbolic to the tongue. If God is your tongue, he's got your life. He can direct you and keep you safe. He can bring things into your life. So don't ever forget that. Your mouth is so, so important. You have what you say, even whether it's for the good or whether it's for the negative. So that's a big part of us walking by faith, learning to speak, call those things that be not as though they are. And last week, we learned more about why our words don't seem to come to pass. You know, we're speaking things, and yet we think, oh, man, this thing isn't moving, you know. And we went to Mark chapter 11, verses 23, 24, where it says, have the God kind of faith, for whosoever shall say unto his mountain. Now, the reason they use the word mountain in that scripture is the Holy Spirit is trying to show us that it doesn't matter how big your problem is. You have the power in your words to move that mountain. Okay, so whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast in the sea, and will not doubt in his heart that what he says will come to pass. He will have whatsoever he saith. It does not say he will have whatever he believes in his heart to be true. So there you see that you have to get out what you believe is true in your heart. You got to get it out into the natural where it can change the natural. It's not enough to just say, well, I believe. So many people don't understand, and I think that's where a lot of Christians miss it. They believe that just because they know a thing in their heart or they believe a thing to be true, that it's going to automatically come to pass. No. You have what you say, not what you believe. Now, granted, you need to believe it in order for your words to have power when you say it. So we talked about that, and you know, we doubt our own words, especially when we're speaking to a mountain. I don't know about you, but you know, who's ever moved a mountain with his words into the sea? I mean, so why don't we believe our own words? When the Bible specifically tells us you will have, if you believe your own words, you will have what you say. Now, he's speaking to those of us who are in Christ. He's not talking to the world, okay? He's talking to those of us who are his children, all right? Those that are born of the Spirit. And so last week we talked about the reason our words don't come to pass. And it tells you in that same scripture, it says that whosoever will believe the thing he says and doubt not in his heart, he will have what he says. So the word doubt not is diakrino in the Greek. And we saw that the word dia, it's made up of two words. Dia means through the channel of or by the means of. Krino means condemnation. So through the means of condemnation, you will not believe. In other words, we broke that word down and we found out that that word means to find fault with. If you find fault with yourself, if you're feeling really bad about yourself or you think that, oh, I'm just a worm and, you know, look what I did, I messed up yesterday. If you're finding fault with yourself, and I'll tell you, we're all really good at that. We're our worst critic. We find fault, and I'm going to say it, especially women. Women really find fault with themselves. It doesn't matter if it's the way they look or the way they speak or, I mean, on and on and on it goes. If you find fault with yourself, you are condemning yourself. And the Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 4, it says, if your heart condemns you not, then have you got faith. Okay? So then we went on and we taught about condemnation. Condemnation. And when we find fault with ourselves, we are not, we found out, yet established in righteousness. And that's where we were last week, talking about righteousness. The righteousness which is of faith and not of your flesh. When you find fault with yourself, you're finding fault with you, your flesh. Whether it's the way you acted, whether it's words you spoke, whether it's actions you did, or whether it's actions you're doing. When you find fault with yourself, how many times do we take estimation of ourselves? We estimate ourselves and we categorize. Well, this area I'm good. And we've got mentally tick off things in our lives. And then we think, if only I could get this little part under control. And then I'd feel like I don't have any reason to find fault with me. Because we all know we have faults. Anybody here have no faults? Come on, let me see two hands up. Good, I don't see anybody. I can't put mine up either. We all have faults. But when we focus on them, we think that our words are gaining power from our faultlessness or our own righteousness. And that's where we miss it. So we're looking at ourselves, our actions, to determine whether or not, number one, we are righteous. And like I say, if you're anything like me, you're going to come up short every time. And so it's no wonder our words never have any power. Because we're basing the power of our words on what we think we see or how we see our flesh. And the Bible calls that self-righteousness. How many of us want to be self-righteous? And we're operating in it and we don't even know it. It's very subtle. We think we're being humble by admitting our faults and thinking of ourselves as being lower than worms and then confessing it. In the flesh, you are. I'm going to tell you that for free. But in the spirit, the Bible tells us you are as righteous as Jesus is. And when you speak to that mountain, you speak in his righteousness, not yours. Do you understand? This is something that our brains just can't seem to grasp. Righteousness is a really hard thing for the body of Christ to really grab hold of and understand in its fullness. And when we do, my goodness, there's going to be mountains plucked up all over the place and cast into the sea. We need to look to Jesus for our righteousness. We need to look to his blood for our righteousness, not to you. And when we do that, faith begins to arise in your heart. For Jesus perfectly cleansed you from all sin, from all unrighteousness. And his blood is more than enough. God is not going to hold you accountable for saying, God, that blood was greater than my sin. And yet somehow we think that, oh, I don't deserve that. But yet you're undermining the power of what Jesus Christ has done for you by not believing you are righteous. You're undermining, you're trampling underfoot, the Bible says, the Son of God and the sacrifice that was made for you. Don't do that. If he said you are holy, if he said you are now righteous, just by believing in him and his sacrifice for you, his blood, then believe. And it gives God glory to believe that truth. It gives God, nothing I think grieves the Holy Spirit more than when he sees God's children walking around with a very low value of themselves. Not of in themselves, of their flesh, but just, you know, demeaning what the blood of Jesus Christ has really done for you. Jesus dealt with all of our sin once and for all by the offering of himself. And to those of us who have received him in that sacrifice, the forgiveness of our sins, the Bible says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. It does not say by your good works you earn righteousness. It says with your heart you believe that Jesus died, you believe his blood washed you clean forever, and now you're righteous. It's by faith that you are righteous, not by your works. And they're washed away forever. Where you are now as righteous as Jesus forever. That is eternal life. We don't go up and down. Righteous today because I hit the mark. Unrighteous tomorrow because I missed it. If Christ be in you, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. What does that mean? That means that this body is still living under the law of sin and death. Death came in through sin, through Adam's sin, and the whole world was put under this law of sin and death, under a curse, I call it. That means that everything's passing away, including your body. Okay, we're not denying that fact. We have not got our brand new bodies yet. We're getting one. Praise God, I can't wait. Where it will never be subject any longer to death or dying or pain or anything else. It will be optimal. But until that time, our bodies, the Bible says, are dead. In other words, there's no death is at work in our bodies, so our bodies are passing away. But the spirit, your spirit, is life because of what? The righteousness that has been imparted. The spirit is life because of righteousness. You've been made righteous. That is eternal life. God doesn't give you eternal life when you believe and then take it away because tomorrow you're going to fail. No, his blood has completely washed you clean forever. You are completely righteous forever. You cannot get out of this. Just like when you were born in the flesh, you were born into Adam's sin. Number one, you had nothing to do with it. You didn't ask to be born. You were born into sin nature. You were born into this world. Apart from you didn't pray about it. You didn't ask God. You just came. and you were subject to this law of sin and death. Everything's passing away. You were a child. You began to grow. Things began to go south when she hit 50, and you know all that starts happening. Okay, you can't change that. You can't change the laws that govern this world. And right now, it's under the law of sin and death. But if you look at the next scripture, but if Jesus, the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead will also quicken. That word quicken means brings alive your short-lived, perishable, mortal bodies. In other words, we have the Spirit of life on the inside of us. So even though we live in this dead body, the Spirit transcends death. The Spirit of life in us can call those things that be not as though they are in our bodies. You see, the Spirit of life always supersedes the Spirit or the law of death. But you have to call it forth. You've been given the power through that righteousness on the inside of you. Life lives in you if you are a child of God. And you can call forth life. You have the ability to do that. And so, you know, the good news is, even though our bodies are still under this law of sin and death, you still have the authority to call forth life into your bodies. If you don't, it's just going to go on the natural course of events, and so shall everything else around you. But God wants us to learn, and that's where faith comes in, to call forth by faith what we believe we have on the inside, which is life. And so don't look at yourself and say, whoa, look at them wrinkles. No, you look in the mirror and you say, praise God, I'm getting younger every day in Jesus' name. You see, you call forth life. Whatever it is you have in your life that you see is really dying and passing away, call it forth in Jesus' name. You have the ability and the power to do that because of your Spirit, which is now life. Why? Because you are now the righteousness of God in Christ, and you had nothing to do with it. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. The Bible says it is a gift. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. We looked at that last week. It says that Romans 5, I've got a bubble in my brain here. I got to look it up. That is a good one. I should know this one. My goodness. Those of us, Romans 5:17. For by one man's offense, one man's sin, which of course is talking about Adam, death had the power. Death reigned. In other words, you couldn't stop it. You were born into this world under the law of sin and death. Okay? Some people were able to maybe live a little longer than others, but eventually death happens to all of us, right? And it says that death reigned. There was nothing we could do to stop it. Much more, it says here, if by one man's sin death reigned, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, there it is, the gift of righteousness, shall reign. Who's reigning? Death is no longer reigning. God has said, you are going to reign in life through Christ Jesus. Now, does that mean we never die? No, that's not what that means. Don't read into something I'm not saying here this morning. We all are going to lay down this body. I don't think I'd want to drag this thing around for longer than, well, whatever, how many years. Not sure what those years are going to be. But I always confess and I call forth that with long life, God's going to satisfy me and show me his salvation. I'm calling that forth. Does it mean I feel that way? It has nothing to do with my feelings. It has to do with the fact that God has given me that authority. He's spoken that promise in his word. I call it forth in Jesus' name. And I stand believing. Do you understand? And so that's where God wants us to be in this hour. He wants you to be calling forth the things that you need. Don't look at the world darkness and economics and say, oh, we're all going down. There's a famine on the horizon. Oh my goodness, we're all going to lack. You know, we've got to stop speaking those things out. We got to just change our confession and say, no, in the name of Jesus, my family is supplied. He shall supply our needs according to his riches, not according to what's going on in the world. We need to call these things forth. We need to be at peace and at rest and established. That's being established in righteousness, is learning how to speak believing your own words. And don't doubt your words because you may think you're not righteous enough. Because that's just the tactic of the enemy. Who is there to condemn you? If Jesus Christ has died for you and called you righteous, who is there left to condemn you? If the devil comes along and condemns you, which he's really good at, he's called the accuser of the brethren. He's the one who comes along and tells you, oh, you're no good, nothing, whatever. You just say, listen, take it up with Jesus. He's the one who said, I'm righteous, not me. You got a problem with it? Go to him. You fight. You call forth what you want to see. I believe that in order for us to be really fixed and immovable in our righteousness in Christ, you and I need a greater understanding of God's grace. We use that term so loosely in the body of Christ and even in the world. And if you really listen to it and how it's being used and in its context, you will see people don't have a clue what grace is. They really don't understand it. And even Christians don't understand it. You know, for example, when we see a brother or sister in the Lord or someone, you know, we know well, maybe fall into some atrocious type of sin or fall off the cart or the bandwagon, we say in our Christian circle, oh, that one's fallen from grace. Right? We've heard that. They've fallen from grace. And that mere statement shows how much we do not understand grace. What is the Bible definition of falling from grace? Let's go and look it up. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Galatians 5, 1 to 4. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. The word liberty is the freedom. What freedom is he talking about in this scripture? The freedom from sin. Stand fast in your freedom. Jesus Christ washed you clean. I am righteous. No matter what I did yesterday, today, or tomorrow, that blood is for all time. Stand fast in your freedom. Wherewith Christ has made you free. You didn't make yourself free. He did. It was a gift. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Because when you start looking at yourself like you got to start paying for your own sins again, you become in bondage to that sin. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, he's speaking to the Jewish people of the day right after Jesus came on the scene, died, and rose again and went back to heaven. The Jewish people, we know many of them did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so they continued on in their under the law. Under the law, a man had to be circumcised in order to be righteous. That was a sign of righteousness. Okay? And Paul was pushing hard against this and saying, no, that was just symbolic of the true righteousness, which is in Christ now. But that's where the fight came in. The Jewish people were incensed about this is a false, this is a cult, this is a false religion, and they pushed hard against Paul. And so in the book of Galatians, at the church of Galatia, he goes and he says, listen, you guys, and he's talking about circumcision, meaning those who think they are righteous under the law. I, Paul, say to you that if you are circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. If you are trying to be righteous by your good works, like under the law, if you will honor the Lord, honor your parents, obey me, and do all the things that I command of you this day, then shall you have good success. Then will I pour out blessing upon you. Then will I make you the head and not the tail. That was under the law. That was under the old covenant. And God gave the law to those people, but it was never intended, this law was never intended to make people righteous, was it? It was a mirror. That's all it was. God thought, okay, when you look into the law, it's like looking in the mirror. You see your faults. The mirror is showing you exactly what you look like, but the mirror has no power to change you, right? You know, it's not like mirror, mirror on the wall. You know, I'm the fairest of us all. No, 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 no. You look in the mirror, you see it, and you think, the mirror doesn't lie. What looks in must look back. That's what Rose Kurtz used to say. What looks in always looks back. God bless her. I think it's probably right to this day, 16 years that she passed. A dear friend of mine. Anyways, I learned a lot from her. Where was I? Oh yeah, the law. The law was only intended to show up your sin. Just like the mirror is intended to show up your faults. I mean, that's usually what we look at it for, right? Before you rush out of the house quickly, you check your hair or your makeup or whatever it is. You're looking for fault. And that's what the law was intended for. The Ten Commandments was to show up your fault and to make you see and realize after years under this thing that I cannot keep it. That's why the Apostle Paul cried out, "Oh, Lord, who is going to deliver me from this body of sin?" In other words, I can't keep the law. The harder I try, the more I fail. And that was the whole purpose of the law, was to get man to finally recognize that he was a sinner and he needed a savior. He needed someone to help him. And so when Jesus came on the scene, he perfectly kept the law for us, as us. And now in him, the law, it's not that the law is not good. It's still good. And thank goodness for the law in the world for when the people are not part of the kingdom of God. The law is still very, very right for them. But for us who are now in Christ, the law has been fulfilled. And I there's a whole new way now of receiving from God. That law never, ever worked. I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, God's blessing can't be released to you, Pat, unless you follow it all. If you miss it in one place, one tiny place, you miss the whole thing. And you get punished for the whole thing. And under the law, to break the law was death. So do you want to live under that? The Apostle Paul is making a point here. Is that how you want to live? Under the law? Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are being justified by the law. In other words, you are being justified in your own mind by your works, by your flesh. If you think you're justified because you're living a good life, I don't drink, smoke, do whatever, like the world does, so therefore I am holy. If you think that that's how you're going to be justified, it says you are fallen from grace. That's what fallen from grace means. It's when you're trying to do it in the flesh. No flesh is just before God. No flesh will stand before him in glory. None. It's Jesus Christ that will get all the glory. And we can stand before a holy God and say, I am imperfect, God. But Jesus isn't. And I am in him and he is in me. And as he is, First John chapter 4, verse 17, as he is, so am I in this world. So to fall from grace is exactly the opposite of what many of people think that it is. What this verse is saying is that if you believe that the blessing of God comes upon you because you are so good and you keep, you walk in all the commands of God and don't commit, you know, not too much sin. You know, I mean, sure, you mess up a little bit here or there, but basically you're a good person living a good moral life. Then you will be blessed. That's exactly what the world thinks. But the Bible says, then you are fallen from grace. Totally opposite of what the world thinks. You see how the enemy has come in and twisted everything? Just like right now in the world, there's that twisting going on. I mean, it's like, at first you can hardly believe what they're telling you is science. There's a shift going on. What was once truth now is a lie. What used to be a lie is now the truth. And we're standing there scratching our heads and thinking, truth is now subjective. It's like, whatever is your truth is truth. No, Jesus said, I am the truth. There's only one truth. That's Jesus. And we all have a choice. Am I going to believe Jesus or am I going to believe the world and go along with all this craziness the world is throwing at us right now? No, we are blessed because Jesus kept all the commands of God for us. And only because of him, not because of our law keeping or our goodness or lack of it. So now going back to speaking to our mountains and believing our own words. If the foundation of the power of your words is based on your own righteousness, your own goodness, then you will not even be able to remove one speck of dust from this earth. I can guarantee you that, much less a mountain. And even if you are feeling pretty good about yourself, that mountain, you need to understand, will only bow to its creator. Who created the earth? Jesus. Jesus, in the beginning, was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. God said. Jesus created the whole world. Without him, nothing made was made. And so that mountain will only bow to the name of Jesus. But guess what? We are carriers and vessels of that name. That's what righteousness means. We now have the authority. We've been delegated with that authority by Jesus himself. So when we use the name of Jesus and call forth things, in my name you will do these things. It's not you that has the power, it's Jesus in you that has the power. So even if you were feeling pretty good about yourself, and you lived, amazing moral life, prayed every day, all day, never said a bad word out of your mouth, on and on and on, the mountain still wouldn't bow to you because it only bows to one name, one righteousness, and that's Jesus and his righteousness, Jesus' name. And so in order for your faith and my faith to be really effective, we must believe in his righteousness as our own. It's in us. Our Heavenly Father withholds nothing good from us. No good blessing is kept from us, those of us who are in Christ. But according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus is of no effect to those who are trying to earn these things by their own goodness. They have to be by his grace. So the word alone, grace, if you just want to take that word, it means undeserved favor. It's God's blessings in your life when you don't deserve it. See, that doesn't make sense to our minds. Because in this world, from the time we're born, it's do good, get good. You don't deserve a reward. So we put our children under that system. No, we're not going to get into that this morning, the rights or wrongs of that. There is a balance there. They still have to understand grace. I believe we need to teach our children grace. It's very important. But anyways, it's no wonder we grow up with a real hard time with grace, because in the world, it's not about grace. It's about, do you deserve it? Did you earn it? Did you work? And so now our minds have a really hard time to go from the world system to God's system. But this is God's way. It's by grace we are saved, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. So undeserved goodness, God's undeserved goodness. And if you've been in this church for any amount of time, you know you've heard a lot of sermons on grace. I've spoken much on God's grace, because it's called the gospel. The gospel is the message of his grace. I can't preach the gospel in truth without preaching about the grace of God. Even the Apostle Paul, before he left this earth, he knew he was going to be martyred. He knew that. What did he say to his disciples, those that were gathered around him before and after? He says, I commend you to the word of his grace. Take this message. Don't take any other message than what you have heard me preach. And that's why they wanted to kill Paul, because his message was so different than those under the law. You know, they pushed hard against Paul. But he did say, if any man teach any other message, let him be cursed. And then he said it again, if any man bring any other word other than the gospel message of grace that I've told you, let him be doubly accursed. Galatians chapter 1. Doubly cursed. I don't know. I don't want to be double cursed. I'm going to preach grace. I've weighed it. And I'd rather be before God, give account of making God too good rather than, you know what I'm saying? I'm not afraid of the message of grace, for I know it is the power of God unto salvation. It is a message that every man, woman, and child so desperately needs to hear, so desperately wants to hear, that they're loved. They're loved completely, no less, by a God, no matter what they've done, no matter what they haven't done. You know, that's what we're all craving, just to be loved, just to know somebody's got our back. Somebody loves me even when I mess up. Somebody's going to help me even when I mess up. He's going to brush me off and set me back on my feet. That's what we all want. And that's who God is. But we've made God into this stoic judge with a hammer and looking and ready to strike us when we mess up. Nothing could be further from the truth. He is a dad just like Joshua is a dad or Dave is a dad to Megan. You want the best. If Megan comes to you and says, Dad, I got a really big problem. What am I going to do? You are there to lift her back up, put her back on her feet, do whatever it takes to get her back on the path. And our Father, you know, the Bible says if you, being evil, and it calls us that. In other words, you're nothing like God. And you know how. It's by nature to be a good father. Now, I'm not saying all fathers are great fathers, but I'm just saying the nature of a father is to be good to his children, to bless his children, to desire that child to be healthy, strong, and happy. And he will do what he can. We're limited in the natural. God is unlimited. He wants so badly for us to have a good life, to be happy. He wants us to know him, to trust him at all times, and to know that he has done everything through his son, Jesus Christ, to bring you back to him. You are now his child. So that relationship, it's all about that relationship. Faith really is about relationship. Faith is your response to knowing how good God is, to knowing how much he loves you. Faith is not a thing that we do. It's a response. It's how we respond. Just like, you know, we have faith in people that we know. When we see that they're, when we know they're good people, we respond. We trust that person. Well, that's how it is with God. The more you know about God, the more you hear his word, the more you spend time with him, just praying or whatever, the more he's going to reveal himself to you, and the more faith you're going to have. You're going to trust him. Even when you mess up, you know he loves you, and he's going to help you anyways. And so call those things forth with confidence. Call them forth. He has said, have the God kind of faith. Speak to your mountain. Call that thing done. In Jesus' name. And trust that you can only call it forth because he's given you the power to do that. And it's his righteousness and his power that's going to move that mountain out of the way. Sure as heck isn't yours. So we've heard lots of sermons on the grace of God. And The only answer that we can give for this grace that is towards us, God wants to give you an abundance of grace, all of us. We just read in Romans 5:17 that those who receive the abundance, so if there's an abundance of grace, then that means there must be a little bit of grace, okay? Uh-huh. How much grace are you able to receive? I want an abundance of grace. I'm not proud. I need it. I don't know about you. I need an abundance of grace. I mess up every day. And I have to live by his grace every day. But the only reason and the only way we can fully accept this abundance of grace, especially when we mess up badly, is found in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go there and read from verses 4 to 8. But God, who is rich in mercy or grace, you can say, even when we were dead in our sins, in other words, we were so lost, we were so out there, he has quickened us together, or no, pardon me, for his great, but God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. There it is. He loved us so much, he was not willing to let us go. He knew it was going to take a horrendous, he was going to have to give something that was the most special, the most, which was his own son, in order to save us. But he loved you so much that he was willing to do that, to give up his only son, to take your place, not only in death, but in suffering, so that we could come back to him. Even when we were dead, in other words, none of us knew him, none of us cared. We were all on a path to hell, to destruction. None of us cared. It says, even when we were in that state, he quickened us. Now there's the word quickened again. The word quickened means he made us alive. He placed us all into the death of Jesus. You weren't even born then, neither was I. And yet God saw. He knows the end from the beginning. He foreknew you. He had called you even before you were born. He took you and placed you into his son's death before you were even born. And it says, he quickened you together with Christ. By his grace are you saved. Not by your good works. Not by your religion. Religion is always about what you do. And Christianity is about what God did. That's the difference. Religion is, it's got so many people bound, thinking that, well, they gotta do this, they gotta do that, they gotta go to church at least twice a year, they gotta, you know, and I mean, all these things are good things, but they don't save you. You know, they don't save you any more than you going into a Big Mac's for a hamburger makes you, going into a McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. Church does not save you. Okay? None of those things save you, except you receiving this truth. You receiving Jesus. What do you got to lose, right? And God has raised us up together with Christ and made us sit together in heavenly places. There's your righteousness. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Where are we? We're sitting in heavenly places with Christ, who has got all power, all authority, all dominion, and we're now being, he's using us on this earth to delegate his authority. He's not here anymore. But he uses you. He loves it when he sees his children carrying on the business. You know, that's a father's dream. I mean, I can bear witness with that with my own husband. Nothing gives him greater pleasure when he sees his children carrying on the family business. You know, that's what a father does. So when Jesus left here, it's like, hey guys, I got to go. But I want you to carry on. I've given you the power. I've given you the authority. I've made you righteous. You go do what I did. You call that mountain. You call that sickness out. You call whatever it is. Get the kingdom. The kingdom of God has now come upon you. Remember in the scriptures when Jesus sent out the disciples? He said, go. He said, raise the dead. Heal the sick. Cast out demons. He said, freely you have received. Now go freely give it. And he said, and when you do this, tell them the kingdom of God has come upon you. So what is the kingdom of God? It's deliverance from all evil. And now he said, you go out and preach the kingdom. You go out and do what I did. You have that power and authority. Yeah, we're sitting back, you know, waiting for our righteousness to be just at that right level. And, oh, well, when I'm good enough, then I'm going to go out. Hey, listen, you're never going to get there. Just go do what Jesus has told you to do. The goodness will follow. All of a sudden, if you got a problem in your life, it will just go away. It will. The Holy Spirit will take care of it. But he needs you to yield to him. Jesus wants you yielded to him. Just trust him. And bring this life to a neighbor, to a friend. Freely you have received it. Freely give it away. So by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, if it was by our works, then I could say, well, I'm a little closer than you are. I don't know what you've been living like, but man, you should come and live with me for a while and just see how to do this thing. Come on. That would be so offensive to the world. They would think, oh, you righteous so-and-so. That's not the message that draws people to Jesus. So none of us can boast. Not a one. I was saved by the same grace as you were. I just have a different commission in the church. That's all. You might have been called to be a helper. You might have been called to be a singer. You might have, I don't know what gift God has placed in you, but everyone has one. And you might think, oh no, I have no gifts. Oh yeah, you do. You just haven't tapped into them yet. You might be the most eloquent speaker, and God will just, or you might be a great friend, and God will use you, your ability and your love for friendship for people to reach out to that person. You see, God uses things that we don't even know we have in order to take that great commission or to carry out his commission. And so all of this, and you know, to be honest, I have just preached a sermon that is not one word is written hardly in my notes. Now, I have no idea who that was all for, but I'm looking down at my notes and thinking, well, I can't continue because this is all different stuff. So somebody needed to hear this today. So I'm encouraging us in closing. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You have already arrived. You have all, I have as much ability and power as you do. I have no more than you to call forth those things that I want to see in my own life. You know, and it's exciting when you think about some of the problems and issues you might deal with. It might be at work, might be in your family, might be with a friend, with a, yeah, you know, I mean, we live in a world that we have so many different areas. Start speaking what you do want to see and believe in your heart that your words will come to pass because Jesus said they would. You have the righteousness of God on the inside of you. Don't determine whether your words have any weight or not. Or carry any weight or not by how you see yourself. Just speak it. Call it forth. And if you don't think it's in God's will for you, go to the Bible and find out what his will is. He said, with long life I'll satisfy you. He even said, I'll renew your youthfulness. Well, I'm blessed God, I'm claiming that one. And if he said it and I start to speak that, then I believe he will do it. She's fine. Oh, praise God for little people. She knows she's righteous. Anyways, in closing this morning, we're going to share Holy Communion together. Thank you.
We all have the bread in our hands, which we know is the body of Christ. Jesus said during the Last Supper, take and eat. As he broke the bread, he handed it to his disciples and said, take and eat of this, for this is my body, which is given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Every time we eat of this, it's a dress rehearsal. It's like a remembrance of what Jesus has done. And for those of you who don't know, the Apostle Paul said in the book of Corinthians, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, that there's only one reason. If Jesus Christ, by his stripe, has healed us all, just like he by his blood, he's forgiven every sin. The Bible says by his stripes, you're healed. And if that's the truth, then the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, 29, that many are weak, many are sickly, and many have died prematurely. And he's speaking about those in the church. For what reason? Because they did not discern the body of the Lord. It's not that they did any gross sin, but it's because they lacked discernment. And that's what I'm giving us here this morning. Jesus Christ took your sickness at the cross. Discern that body and what it did for you. And as you partake of this bread, remember, of his health we partake, because we are part of the body of Christ. And so every time you drink, or you, pardon me, every time you eat of this bread, you are eating of his health. See that, believe that, give thanks for it. And every day you will continue to in health. The Holy Spirit, we saw that earlier, quickens our bodies in health. God wants you healthy. God wants you to live a good life. There's no point in being in this world if you're sick. It's no fun to be sick. And so let's eat this bread that we hold in our hands, remembering and discerning the Lord's body. Father, we just give thanks for this bread, which is the body of Jesus, that body that took every sickness and every disease that sin brought into this world. And by his stripe, your word tells us, we are the healed. And so, Father, by faith, we partake of this bread, and we just fully expect divine health to be at work within us by the Spirit of life. And we just give thanks and praise that every day, instead of getting sicker, Father, our bodies are being restored by the power of the Spirit. We are walking in the very health of Jesus Christ himself, and we give you all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. And after they ate the bread, Jesus took the cup. And he said, this is the cup of my blood, the cup of salvation to all of those who believe. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, we could have never been forgiven. We could have never been brought back to you, to your presence and into your kingdom, Lord, which is what we were created for. So we are so grateful that you were willing to give up your only son, and that he was willing to pour out his blood, his very life for us. And Father, every time we drink of this cup, we proclaim his death. And in that proclamation, we are proclaiming our death. For we died in him. And to be set free from forever from unrighteousness, from sin and death. And we've been transported into the kingdom of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we give you glory and praise and thanksgiving as we remember that we are completely forgiven from all sin. And because of that, we have divine protection on every side. We are protected from all evil, from every plague. Not only us, but our children and our grandchildren go in the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we give you all the praise for this morning in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I just pray a blessing over all of us here today. I just pray that the Spirit of God on the inside of each one of us would rise up and reveal to us the love of the Father. He's not just a God up in heaven somewhere. He is our Father. And I thank you, Father God, that with great boldness, you will cause faith to rise in our hearts, that we speak out. We call forth the good things that we want to see in the name of Jesus. For you have given unto us that mandate to go forth and to bring life where we go, to be that shining light. And I just give you all the glory and praise that you are pouring out upon your people, your Holy Spirit, and the revelation of who they are. We are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And we give you all the glory as we go forth in a very blessed week. In Jesus' name, amen.